Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory, oh what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me. With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone. And greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, once again, as we get into your word, I ask the Holy Spirit to come forward to open our hearts and minds to be receptive to the truth of this word, Father, so that we be not deceived, but that we gain in knowledge and in wisdom, Father, to be able to reach out to help others that are walking in darkness. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study this morning, making sure that the things that are said, Father, are your words and not mine. And we ask all of this in that sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We want to praise His holy name also this morning, and thank Him for everything that we have and for bringing us through another night and into another day. And may we be of help not only to others and those that are walking in darkness, but also a help unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and the Holy Spirit as He works through us. Now, we're going to find some things in this chapter that shares with us some things that you don't find too many other places than in Hebrews. As we get started here, in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? For also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, we find that in the book of Hebrews, it contains five warning passages. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, chapter 3, verses 7 through 4, and 13, also in 5, verse 11 through 6, in chapter 10, 19 through 39, chapter 12, 18 through 29. These passages contain certain much exhortation, but also some explicit warnings, a danger sign. The first passage warns, do not neglect Christ's message, since God has no greater messenger than his son. He has no more important message than the gospel which the son has given. And if the law giveth through angels was steadfast and was producing pure judgment, how shall we escape if we ignore the sure message of the Son? The message was proclaimed by Christ. To his apostles, and then by the apostles to the author of Hebrews for further discussion regarding the significance of this verse on the authorship of Hebrews. It tells us to see the induction, and we read that before we actually got into first chapter of Hebrews. Also, there in chapter 4, or verse 4 rather, God verified the Son's message with miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And the author states that these sign gifts were given to the first generation witnesses. He does not suggest that his readers possessed these, some miraculous gifts. The phrase gifts of the Holy Ghost could refer to God's bestowal of the Holy Spirit himself upon every believer. And more likely, it refers to the gifts given by the Spirit. We know, really, those of us that really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we believe that that gift and these gifts, there's nine of them. We can go back and get them. We've been through them. I've read them to you as we've come through thus far. And we know what God has put into our churches and everything, because it's all in God's Word, and we have already studied it. Now, we know that we all have gifts of the Spirit that are born again of God. Now, when we have the power of the Spirit working in us and through us, so we can do the things that God will call upon you and I to do. Well, verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, wherein that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, you know, if Christ became a man and partook of death, how can he be superior to the angels? This apparent contradiction is presently answered as reasonable and logical. The writer states that the angels do not have authority in the world to come. Throughout the past and present ages, angels have administered judgment on man, at Sodom, on Israel, on kings, and during the Great Tribulation. But in the age to come, angels will have no authority over the saints. That's you and I. They won't have even any authority over us. In fact, the saints will judge angels. And the Word tells you and I that. Quoting Psalms 8, the author shows that man will rule in God's coming age. Psalms 8 describes men as made by God a little lower than the angels. A little, as two possible interpretations. It can refer to time for a little while, or degree, a little lower. Both concepts are actually true, but the second fits the context better. And although God has made him slightly lower than the angels for the present, he also has crowned him with glory and honor and set him over his creation. Man is the capstone and crown of God's creation. Into man's hands, God will ultimately place his creation, as he proclaimed from the moment of creation. God will ultimately place his creation into man's hands through Christ. And by death, Christ will gain for man what he lost by sin and death namely the dominion of the world. The author interprets all things to mean that God left nothing, including angels, dependent of man's dominion, so as man, Jesus, will rule the earth. He to whom world dominion is divinely committed is greater than the angels who do not have this privilege. Now, as we go in to verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, he took on death for you and I. Now, because you see, you that is spirit, once you become that born-again child of the living God, you're not going to die. You have been, at that time, been also given eternal life. All right, now, there's verse 9. We find that verse 8 ends with the confession that man's present status does not suggest that he will someday be over all creation, but Christ's status does. Unlike man, he already has been crowned, and because of his identity with and victory for man, he makes Psalms 8 a future reality for man. Death is one significant quality that makes man lower than the angels. But Christ has conquered death for man. You see, everything that we have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We, without the Lord Jesus, we are absolutely nothing. And we can sure do nothing. Oh, yeah, we do a lot of things out here. We make this, we make that. We build things. We sell things. We grow things. And all the time that you're doing it away from God and on your way to hell. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, you can do nothing until you go to the Lord Jesus, confess your sins, be forgiven, fulfill that final salvation, and become a born-again child of the living God. You will never be able to get into his kingdom. And we're told that in his word. Now, you'll find that back in to the Gospel of John. We've been through it. So I'm not going back there right now. But as we go on here now with verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation through suffering. Now, the concept of a suffering Messiah was a real stumbling block to the Jews. And the author tackles this problem by declaring that the suffering of the cross were an integral part of God's redemptive plan. In fact, Christ was made perfect through the suffering of death. Not that his deity lacks perfection, but, pardon me, but his humanity was vocationally perfected. That is, as man, Jesus was enabled through suffering to become the captain of man's salvation. Suffering allows him to experimentally emphasize with us, and death was the means of his destroying Satan and securing our redemption. Now, you know, none of us like suffering, but yet the Lord Jesus, he took on and suffered for you and I. Pardon me just a moment. See if we can help out a little bit with that flame. All right. Now, in verse 11, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to be and to call them brethren. Now, 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, as we look into that, we've got one more verse to go. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. The author provides three reasons for Christ's suffering. One, to identify with humanity. Two, to destroy the power of death. And three, to become an intercessory high priest. One of the key thoughts of this epistle is the high priestly work of Christ. As a man, he can compassionately serve as our high priest. His primary role his high priest is to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, and to perpetuate or to expiate or make satisfaction for sin. He as our high priest does not merely make atonement, a covering for our sins. He satisfactorily and actually takes sin away. The word secure means to come to the aid of someone. How much easier is it to help someone when we ourselves have gone through similar trials? Christ as man has fully suffered the greatest of trials, and so can ably comfort these suffering Jews needed to hear that Christ had suffered as they were suffering. And we have now come to the end of chapter 2. We know that Christ took on all this suffering, all this pain and death for the purpose of making a way for you and I to have a better life here on earth and to be able to be used to help other brothers and other of mankind as we pass through on this journey, and made it easier for us to be able to make heaven our home by making things easier for us to be accepted by the Lord our God, by taking away all of our sins. So the suffering and the troubles and trials and tribulations that you and I go through really are nothing compared to what our Lord and Savior took on for you and I, and he done it willingly. I know a lot of mankind said, well, yeah, the Romans killed him. No, they didn't. He gave his own life, and he told them they couldn't do that if he really didn't want it done. He could have called every angel in heaven and came and destroyed their whole nation, wiped them completely out of light. But he let them know that he was given his life himself and why he was doing it. Now, as we have learned this morning, we've got a lot more warnings and things coming to us as we go on through this book of Hebrews. Hebrews is really one of my favorite books, because it covers so much that we need in order to be that child of the living God. All right, let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as I close your word, I thank you for this word. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for Israel and this land of ours. I pray that we have peace and that all Father, we'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as their Messiah. Father, those that have been, that have brought evil upon our land, that are sitting in our government offices, high places, I pray that they be removed and replaced by those that belong to you. Father, that will bring this nation back to what it once was, and even greater, and to put our government back upon the foundation in which it was on, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those of this ministry and all that listen to us. I pray that they walk in health. And if there is any there that are sick, I pray, Father, that they will claim and accept the healing that is given to them by the stripes that the Lord Jesus Christ bore upon his body. Now, Father, that is a promise. We are told in the Word as a promise that we are healed by his stripes. Now, Father, as we separate for this day, be with us all. Keep us safe through this day, Father, and bring us back together again this evening at 6 p.m. This, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless everybody. Have a good one.